you'll turn there to chapter 3. That means we're halfway through the book and message number 14, so it's a good thing we got to halfway. An older writer, Hanley Mule, 100 years ago said this is one of those golden paragraphs of the Bible. In the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, read these with me, or follow it, that is, as I read. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections," or your mind, your thinking, "on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, the "if" that he begins with in chapter 3 has already been settled. We have died with Christ when we came to him in salvation, and therefore we've been risen with him, and we know that full well, especially from chapter 2. And also, your baptism, as he mentioned back in chapter 2 and verse 12, reminded you of that when he said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." And then in verse 13, "You are dead, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so we know these truths are right. What he's going to do now in the second half of the book is say, what then? If these things are true of you, and these have happened to you, then here's how you're to live. Very typical of Paul, of course, in these epistles to spend the first half in doctrine, the first half of telling us why we believe what we believe, what happened to you at salvation, and then in the second half of the book to apply those things to our lives. So I don't know how familiar these next two chapters are to you, but if you have your Bible marked or you look at it, whatever, you'll see that there's a lot of putting off and putting on to do in these next few verses, as we'll see in the next couple weeks. Putting off the old life, the old man, that is. Putting on the new life, the new man that you have in Christ Jesus. There's the passage about being filled with the Spirit, whereas in the book of Ephesians, he calls it being filled with the Spirit, and here he's going to say, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. So that's a part of walking with the Lord. Then the family passage, verse 18, wives do this, 19, husbands do this, children do this, fathers, servants, masters, and he's going to speak to all of those relationships that we have in this world. And then a lot of co-workers he mentions at the end. And also the subject of prayer. And so all of these subjects, as we come to the second half of this book, are very important that we live this way. If I ask you what's the secret to victory in the Christian life, do you know what it is? Well, the fact is there isn't one. There isn't necessarily a secret to this. You are a co-worker with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in him and he is in you. And the fact is, it takes hard work. We're in a battle. We're in a war in this world. And so we have to walk with him. I've said often that I think the most common analogy for our fellowship with the Lord or what we're supposed to be doing is walking. The Bible so many times says, walk like this. But close to that and second to that is to think right. As a matter of fact, thinking comes before walking. We have to think right, and that's what he's going to tell us in this passage, especially in verse 2 when he says, set your affection, the old version, set your affection, but the new version has, set your mind on it. It's very literally the word for thinking. So remember Philippians 2 in the illustration of Jesus coming from heaven, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise in these things, think on these things. And also in chapter 4, as many as would be perfect, think on these things. And so constantly we have in the Bible the admonition to think right, and then following that is to walk right. When you think about it, if you think about it, life is full of those kinds of things. Why did you go to school? A lot of you are saying, I don't know why I went to school. You know, why are you in school? So you can think right. And if you think right, then you'll go out and do right. You have to know how to do a job, for example, if you're in college, in order to go out and get a job and do right. Why do baseball teams have spring training? To tell these players, here's what you're supposed to do, and now let's go out in the field and do it. The same with boot camp, I guess. You know, my dad taught driver's ed. How many of you ever had driver's education at school? You know, everyone who's over 50. You know, I don't know if you have driver's ed much anymore. I don't know, the way I see people driving around today, I think we need to start it again. But, you know, it was all of this classroom work. You know, here are the rules of the road, here's what the signs mean, here's how to operate a car, here's what you're supposed to do in this situation and that situation. And then finally you went out and did it, right? But the thinking had to come first. Well, you know these things. So notice after we get done with these four verses that verse 5 in chapter 3 says, therefore, and uses that word mortify, therefore your members which are upon earth. Okay, let's start doing it. You're thinking right, then let's start doing right. And then we have all of these admonitions at the end of the book. I gave you some thoughts in your bulletin. You have these if you'll follow with me as we go through this passage. And basically, two admonitions here, I think. In the first two verses, there are two admonitions. And then in the second two verses, there are two truths. The admonitions simply are, seek heaven, and secondly, think heaven. Seek it. This is where you're going. This is your eternal home. Think about that. And the two truths are, you are hid with Christ in God, and yet one day you will appear with Christ in God. Simple truths. We should know these things. So notice, first of all, in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. Again, he's already said that you are. You know that. Co-risen. The idea of risen with Christ is the word co-risen with him. Seek things that are above. Set your sights on it, someone says. Things that are above. There are a lot of things above, folks. A lot of things the Bible tells us about heaven. I remember in 2001, as a matter of fact, just before that, I went to see my mother back in Ohio. We were living in Colorado. We drove all the way to Ohio, and she was not doing well. Matter of fact, she had had a stroke, and she was in a nursing home. So I saw my mom just before Christmas time, and we got in the car, drove all the way back to Colorado, and no sooner got to Colorado, we got news that my mother passed away. So we got in the car and went all the way back. And went to the funeral, then drove all the way back to Colorado again, and I preached that next Sunday, and the passage that I preached from was in Revelation chapter 4, where God says to John, come up here, and I will show thee things which must come hereafter. And I thought, come up here, and I'll show you things. I'll show you things around heaven. And John got to see all those things. And you know, when a loved one has just gone to heaven, when someone you dearly love, and then the Bible says, you come up here, and I'll show you things. There are a lot of things to see, and you're looking forward to those things. So seek things that are above, and most of all, what? Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. What a great truth that is. Remember Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. One day you will see the majesty and you will see him sitting at the right hand. When Stephen was being stoned and just before his death, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And so we have these things to look forward to. You know, the needle on a compass will always point one direction, right? Otherwise, why have it? You know, but it's supposed to always point north so that no matter where you are, you can get your bearings. You turn everything and adjust it. The whole compass, you adjust to that needle that happens to be pointing north. I don't know why it points north. It does, you know, you scientists know that. But it points north. So whether you understand or not, you know where you are. Seek things that are above. Seek where you're going. The life that you will live eternally. And if you'll turn your whole life toward that and keep that needle on heaven where you're going, everything else will be where it's supposed to be. I read a statement by an older writer who commented on this passage. And he said, you know, the secret of the early church was that they drove the world to Christ. They were so committed and so different, so set apart from the pagan world, and their standards were so unusual in their godless society that they influenced the world for Christ. I thought to myself, boy, we could get a good dose of that. We kind of think, I think even the church in the world thinks that we can't be too different from the world or we won't be able to win them. Not what the early church did. So set your affection on things above. Secondly, not only seek heaven, but in verse 2, think heaven. Set your affection, the old version, set your affection on things above. But that word literally is the word for thinking. So set your mind or set your thinking on things above. I'll be in England again this fall. And I'll look at the curb before you cross the street, and it'll have those words on there that say, mind the gap. You know, you'll get on the subway underneath, and it'll say, mind the gap, meaning you better pay attention to the gap or you'll fall into it. Your mother used to say, mind your manners, right? Pay attention to your manners. And so it's kind of the same thing here. Mind things that are above. Pay attention to things that are above and not on things on earth, because there are a lot of things on earth that if you get your affection, your sight, your mind there, good things will not happen. Remember these verses, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Matthew 16, where Jesus was seen, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he said, "I'm not going to let you be crucified." Remember? And so the Lord said to Peter, being in Matthew 16:23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You don't savor the right things. I kind of see that in verse 2. Set your affection, what you savor, on things above, not on the earth. In Philippians 3, Paul is warning about those people who would drag you away from your walk with Christ. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." And then he says, "who mind earthly things." That's where their mind is. So here the apostle says, mind things that are above. Old A.T. Robertson 100 years ago wrote, he said, "There are bad smells in every city, but only the one with depraved nostrils seeks them out and revels in them like a sewer rat or a hyena." He was talking about art, and he said, "Some modern artists and novelists call this realism and thus justify the slime that they parade to the public. But most of all, they reveal their own depraved mind given over to uncleanness, the modern word, even in his day, heavenly-mindedness, is sometimes ridiculed and disparaged, but it fitly describes Paul's idea here. Heavenly-mindedness. Be heavenly-minded. So, first of all, two admonitions. Seek heaven and think heaven, all right? Secondly, there are two truths then that we need to understand and know. And the first one is you are hid, you're hidden. So he begins verse 3 by saying you are dead. Now, we know that that's true. Back up to chapter 2 and verse 20, just above. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances then? Why live like the world if you're dead to the world? And so you are dead, he says, and now that's been concluded, so he can just say it. But then he makes this wonderful statement, your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that for a minute. Draper called it, they are safe twice. You are safe twice because you're in Christ and you're in God also. Someone else called it a double rampart against sin. So here are you, and you're placed in Christ, and then Christ is placed in God. That's a pretty safe place to be. I don't know where else you could be that is safer than that. Do you see 1 Thessalonians just across the page to your right? If your Bible's like mine, 1 Thessalonians begins just in the next page. Notice how this book begins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, notice, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in both of them. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in God the Father. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, I always think this is interesting. It has almost the exact same wording. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was always in Paul's mind. He knew that this was our security. This is who you are. It really is a great thing. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 10:28, we use this verse for our eternal security? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Remember that? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then the next verse says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one can pluck you out of Christ's hand, and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, because you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. What a great thought that is, isn't it, that we have that? You know, F.F. Bruce, is a great New Testament scholar, said this about this word life. He said, there is a widespread belief in many cultures that a person's life is bound up with some external object, some life token, quote unquote. This object, sometimes actually referred to as a person's life, is safely hidden away in the belief that, so long as it is preserved intact, no harm can befall that person. You hide something somewhere in your house, you keep it intact so nobody can harm you. Now, he says, obviously that's not Paul's idea here, yet the belief could serve as a parable of the truth that he expresses. The believer's life is safely hidden away with Christ. Its well-being depends on His. His people's true life is an extension of the indissoluble life which is His Father's and in His Father's presence. That is your life. You're hid with Christ in God. Now, not only are you hidden there, but there's an appearing too. Not only are you hidden away, but notice there's an appearing finally in verse 4. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life, you know, that's what the Bible says, and it sure was Paul's life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. The life that he had, he realized, was Christ. And when he appears, you'll be with him. I read this story, a missionary story. Hanley Mewell, of course, I quoted him to you a minute ago. He's an old writer from the 1800s. And he said, a beloved and honored friend of my own, now doing a great work for God, he was actually a missionary friend. And he says, may it be continued into distant years if our master so tarries, has told me how Early in his course, those five words, Christ who is our life, were made a new world to him. As he walked back to his home after the dark, over the dark mission fields, he was conducting a service, and these simple, familiar words passed through his soul in one of those moments of insights which God alone can explain. And he quotes, "Within 10 paces, as I walked, life was transformed to me," he said. "So wonderful was the discovery that the Lord Christ is not merely rescuer, friend, king, but life itself. Life central, inexhaustible, springing up within my heart, rising to eternity." I mean, here's a missionary lonely on the field saying, "When I realized Christ was my life, it changed everything for me." Don't you think it should for us too, folks? All the things that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to realize that He is really our life. We live that life here on this earth. And not only that, but when He appears, we'll appear with Him in glory. I know in the adult Bible class, you've been talking about eschatology and the various different ways in which Christ will appear in the end of the world. Won't it be great? We'll be snatched up and no one will see us go at the rapture. And then we will come back out of heaven with Him, exposed to the whole world as being Christ's. We are His church. We are His bride. That's a great thing. So let me leave you with this thought. On the one hand, the world sees you, you're visible to the world, but you see heaven, and they don't. They see you, but you see heaven. You're visible to the world, but heaven is invisible to them. But on the other hand, you are hid from the world, and the world really can't see who you are. You're hid with Christ in God, but one day all that you are will appear before them. One day you'll return with Christ in glory, and everyone will see what you are and who you are in Christ. So, four short verses that prepare us for the things that are ahead. And if you know these things, then verse 5 again will say, "Therefore, begin doing these things." And we'll come back to that verse next time. I hope that's an encouragement for you, and you know how you're walking with the Lord. Stand now with me, if you will. As we stand and think about these things, we'll sing a song that will help put these things into our mind. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, thank You for these four verses that we have in Colossians chapter 3. Thank You, Father, that even walking in this world, our mind can be in heaven. That we can have a compass that always points us toward heaven. And we can walk that way. We can think about those things. Help us, Father, to realize how important that is to think about heaven and not about things on this earth. That we might be effective for You. That we might be tools that can be used for You. So bless us, Father, and each one that is here and all the various ministries that we have. All the various ways that we can serve You and walk with You. And I pray, Father, that as we think about these things and as we sing a song that directs our thinking to this, that You would bless it to our hearts in the way that we need. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. John's